A.W. Tozer, I've quoted from him, and I love quoting from him. He was born in 1897 and then went to heaven in 1963. He's an interesting individual. I was reading about him this week. He actually was self-taught. After knowing the Lord for 5 years, he becomes a pastor. I mean, this guy's an amazing individual. He was not only a pastor, he was also an editor of a magazine. He authored 12 books, but since then, more than 40 books have been written based upon his sermons and his various editorials that he has written. So really, it's a total of 52 books from this individual. Just an incredible individual. Some of the insight that A.W. Tozer had is just unbelievable. Well, he makes a statement that I came across this week, and it caused me to kind of look at him a little bit. And I want you to listen to what he says regarding, just related to this passage this morning. The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. So there's no blessing of a man until God has us. God has conquered us. And I would suggest to you this morning that Jacob's defeat and victory were all in one. And that's what we're going to see this morning. That not only was Jacob defeated, but he also received victory all at the same time. It is an amazing passage of scripture before us. Jacob was brought to the point of having to be crippled because he would not surrender to God. God had no other alternative than to touch him physically. It was the only way he could get his attention in the spiritual. You know, some people are just like Jacob. The older we get, the tougher we get. It's like the old saying, he's a hard nut to crack. He really is. And you know, Jacob's 97 years old. And he has gotten what we would call set in his ways. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, one of the greatest punishments God can inflict on people is to let them have their own way. God is holy and will not permit his people to enjoy sin for long or to live on substitute. 8 times in the Bible we read the phrase, be holy for I am holy, and God means what he says. So God must put his finger on Jacob's problem, which is Jacob. Jacob's a manipulator. He's a ripoff. And God is holy, and God puts his finger upon it. Now, I just want to mention, and we'll go into detail about this in a few moments. Again, this is a passage that is often misunderstood, and because it's misunderstood, it's misapplied. Some people say, well, this story of Jacob wrestling with the angel is all about every Christian wrestling with God in prayer. And that's absolutely false. Because Jacob doesn't wrestle with God, God wrestles with Jacob. And it isn't Jacob that needs something, it's God that wants something from Jacob. So that's not what it's about this morning. I just wanted to say that as we begin, because we hear it over and over and over again, and I think that that's unfortunate. Now, we're looking at chapters 28 through 35 in Genesis, and it's all about Jacob's life, and that's what we're looking at. And up to this point, you know, it's 20 years of Jacob's life that we've been focusing upon in these chapters. And the thought of our passage this morning is this. God's crippling is the secret of victory because in weakness lies God's great strength of dependence upon him. God wants us to be dependent upon him. God wants us to surrender to him. We need to be, as we just read, conquered by God, A.W. Tozer. So here's how we're going to break this down this morning. Pretty simple, actually. In verses 24 through 26, Jacob met the Lord. The Lord came to wrestle with Jacob. And then in verses 27 through 32, Jacob met himself. So in meeting the Lord, Jacob accurately met himself. And I believe it's always that way. When we truly know God, we'll know ourselves. So let's pick it up here now in verses 24 through 26. Jacob met the Lord. I hope you have the notes this morning. I mean, you're going to be like lost in space if you don't have them this morning. There's four pages of notes that we're putting up on the screen as I speak. We're already putting them up. So you bring your Bible, you bring your pen, you bring your notes, your outlines, and then as God speaks, you jot down. You know, when the Bible speaks, God speaks, and He will. You can look at your notes, and by the end of the service, you'll see all sorts of writing. Where is that? It's God speaking to us. So we can jot those things down. Very, very important. So let's look at Jacob met the Lord. It says in verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. Now, again, anytime you see that word then, we want to say, well, what do you mean then? What's the context of what we're looking at here? Well, Jacob is returning home after 20 years. He had left home because he had deceived his father, deceived his brother Esau. And so we found out that Esau is determined to kill Jacob. So his mother and his father says, you know what, son, you need to go to Uncle Laban's house. You need to go there. And by the way, you're 77. It's time to get married. You need to go. So he heads there. He's there for 20 years. He gets ripped off. He gets his BSD degree, backside of the desert degree, and he is just worked over by Laban. He's even ripped off over the choice of the wife that he chose. Instead of 7 years, he worked 14 years for her. So he finally leaves. He leaves in a wrong way. He does the right thing in the wrong way. And so he finally catches up with, or Laban catches up with him, and they have their little talk, and they work things out, and he says, don't cross this line. You don't cross it. I won't cross it. So now he's heading towards home, and now he knows he needs to meet up with his brother. It's been 20 years. His brother has already said, I'm going to kill you. So Jacob sends messengers to his brother saying, I have come. I don't want anything from you. I'm extremely wealthy, but I'm coming to visit you. And the messenger comes back and says, your brother wants to see you too. And he's bringing 400 of his friends with him too. Well, you talk about freaking out. So Jacob prays, but God doesn't tell Jacob to do this. Jacob comes up with this incredible amount of animals to give to his brother. Actually, many commentators say it was the gift of a king. So he gives them to him. They come in batch after batch, five different batches of animals, and he does that. And then he realizes his brother is coming, so he separates his wife and his children and his flocks, and he does so. And now we read, then Jacob was left alone. Well, you go back to verse 22, and I want us to note what it says. Now he arose that same night, took the two wives, his maids, and his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Jabbok is an interesting name for this little stream or this little ford of water. It means to pour out or to make empty or to wrestle. That's literally what happens at this place. It's at this place that Jacob is going to be poured out. He is going to be depleted of himself. And then it simply says, and Jacob was left alone. Now, there was one other time in which Jacob was left alone. It was 20 years earlier when he fled from his brother. And in Genesis 28, when he was left alone, he came to Bethel. And what should happen at Bethel? He has an encounter with God at Bethel. And there the Lord makes a promise to Jacob. So now we see Jacob 20 years later, and he's alone again. And I'll tell you, a guy like Jacob being alone is not a good thing. He is an action-packed individual. I mean, this guy, he can't sit still. It's kind of like when I used to take these 25-hour flights to India. I'd almost lose my salvation in the 25 hours getting there, you know. It's like being penned up in a plane. At one point, I almost want to say, can I get my food to go? I mean, I'm just so tired, you know, of just sitting there. And so people that are energetic, people that like to do stuff, he's kind of the shaker and the mover. This is a difficult, difficult place for Jacob to be. What he doesn't realize, though, is he has literally set up an appointment with the Lord. He's separated from his wives. He's separated from his children. He's separated from his servants. all of his herds of animals. It's just him alone at this Jabbok all by himself. And what he doesn't realize is he's exhausted everything he can do. There's nothing more Jacob could do. The next day is going to bring a meeting with his brother. And there he is all alone. And there's some of us here that don't like to be alone. You don't like to be in the house in which there's not a radio going or a television blasting or something going on. There's something about being alone. There's something about the death, just that deadness of no sound. I don't know about you. The older I get, the more I like no sound. I absolutely appreciate it. But there are some that don't like it. Because then their mind starts wandering and they start thinking about, you know, I ripped my brother off 20 years ago. I lied to my dad. I lied to my brother. The last words we had was, he's going to kill me. And boy, to have to think those thoughts knowing that the next morning you're going to meet with him. You know, Moses was a man that God had to strip him of all of his sufficiency. Moses was a man that was highly educated. He was a man of power, a man of action. And God had to get him alone. And for the next 40 years of his life, he was out at the backside of the desert watching his father-in-law's sheep. And it was there in that quietness that he had an encounter with God that changed his life. David was a man like that too. David was a man that was strong. He was a shepherd boy. He even relates and says that at one time he killed a lion and a bear. They were attacking the sheep. He says, this isn't going to happen. So he goes out there and he attacks the lion and the bear. And then later on, as a young youth, he takes on Goliath. But David went through a period of silence in which for 20 years, Saul hunted David down. So many of the Psalms speak about David in the cave, running, and his life is literally on the edge. But it was during that 20 years that God came through to David and taught David some important, important lessons. Well, the Bible tells us here, and a man wrestled with him. Of course, the million-dollar question is, who is this man? I don't think Jacob knew. At the beginning. He didn't know at the beginning. And there's some that suggest, and I think it's a good suggestion, that all of a sudden this person comes up and throws a bear hug on him. It's a 97-year-old man. I mean, this is APS stuff, Adult Protective Services stuff. I mean, what are you doing putting a bear hug on a 97-year-old man? What is this? Who is this person? So some believe that, and I think it's possible, that Jacob thought, this is one of the guys from my brother's camp. He's come to get me. I'm going to be meeting him in the morning, and he's just over the ravine, and this is someone from, he didn't know. All of a sudden, someone throws a bear hug on this person, and he finds himself wrestling with this man. Again, a 97-year-old man. Now, let's keep in mind that they live basically double our lifespan. So in reality, he probably had the physique. He was probably like a 50-year-old or a 60-year-old is probably more like it. We think of 97 with he's got his walker and a wheelchair or something, you know, at this age. But he wasn't that way at all. I mean, he was a shepherd. He had kids. I mean, he was really more like his 50s or his 60s. So who was this man? Well, we could suggest that it was an angel. Of course, if you go back to Genesis 18:1, Abraham had an encounter with not only two angels, but with the Lord himself. In Genesis 18:1, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door at the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes, behold, three men were standing opposite him. Now, as that story unfolds, we realize that two of the men were angels, and the other one was the Lord himself. Now, Hosea, the minor prophet, says that it was an angel, but it was much more than an angel. In Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, Hosea says it in these words, "In the womb he took his brother by the heel And in his maturity, he contended with God. So he was in a wrestling match. He contended literally with God himself. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. So he's called a man, he's called an angel, but I believe this is none other than the angel of the Lord. We often call this a Christophany, or we call it a theophany. And literally what it is, it's an appearance of Jesus prior to Bethlehem. Jesus showed up in the Old Testament prior to Bethlehem. He always existed. We call Jesus the one of eternality, or having no beginning, having no end. He always existed. We know that the Lord Jesus himself showed up to Abraham, as we just mentioned in Genesis 18. He showed up to Moses and Exodus. He showed up to Joshua. He showed up when the three Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they looked over and they said, we threw three in, but there's a fourth one in there. That was none other than Jesus himself joining his fellow sufferers in the furnace. Verse 30 tells us it was the Lord. Look at verse 30. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. So it's not only an angel, it's not only a man, it is the God-man, Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in a Christophany or a theophany. And then notice what it says, he wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, I want us to keep something in mind. This is God who is wrestling with Jacob. And this is important. God is initiating this wrestling match. I guess the question could be asked, why wrestling? Because that's what Jacob needed. God always comes to us in the way that we truly need him. Abraham was a pilgrim, so when God showed up in Genesis 18, how did he show up? As a sojourner, as a pilgrim himself, passing by. When Joshua met the Lord, Joshua was the general. Who should he meet in Joshua 5:13 but the captain of the Lord of hosts? Why? Because he was on a military campaign. So it is with Daniel. Book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, when the three Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Who joined them but the Lord himself? He needed a brother of affliction. They needed a fellow sufferer. And how did the Lord show up but with one of them in the fiery furnace? So God always shows up in the way that we need him. He knows what we need. He knows how he needs to come to us. And God knows how. This is a spiritual event. What happens in this physical can have a direct effect upon us in the spiritual. He is wrestling. God wants something from him. He doesn't want to give up. This is a physical / spiritual wrestling that is taking place. What it is not. It is not Jacob wrestling with God in prayer. And again, I mentioned this in the introduction, and I wanted to just hammer this home because we hear this all the time. Why do we say this? Because it is God who initiates it, and it is God who wants something from Jacob. We wrestle in prayer because we want something, and we initiate it, and we come to God. So it's the absolute double opposite of what we see here. So notice what it says, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So it was God who initiated it. It was God who came up and started this wrestling match. And notice that it was until daybreak. Now some right away say, well, this proves it's not God, because it would have taken about 15 seconds if it was the Lord. You know, I was looking this week, and I was reading about wrestling. You know, in high school, It's 3 2-minute wrestling matches. So it's a total of 6 minutes in high school. When you get into college, it's a total of 7 minutes. It's 3, 2, and 2 is what it is. So you think about this wrestling match that went on all night long. I mean, you talk about something that uses up every bit of your strength, it would be wrestling. And so to say that this isn't God, no, it is God, but you know why it's so much like God? God puts up with us. God puts up with us when we're resisting him, when we're going against what he wants us to do. We resist when God's leading us to do something. We say, well, I'm not going to do that. Oh, yes, you are. And we resist him over and over and over again. And God is so gracious that he keeps putting up with our resistance. The Apostle Paul recognized this in his own life. In 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, he says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, boy, I tried the Lord's patience. I resisted the Lord. I thought I was doing God's work, but I was going against the Lord. And boy, you talk about God demonstrating his perfect patience. He certainly did it in my life, the Apostle Paul says. So why was God wrestling with Jacob? And here's the great answer. In weakness lies strength. God is wanting Jacob to surrender to him. He wants him to teach that that birthright and that blessing and that covenant would come by God, not by him. He wasn't going to get that covenant. He wasn't going to get that blessing. He wasn't going to get that birthright through manipulation, through lying, and through all that he was trying to do. God's saying, no, that's going to come by me. Not by self-effort and not by what you yourself are doing. You need to break the trust in yourself, and your trust needs to be in me. Have you ever found yourself wrestling with the Lord? You know what I think is funny, often amusing about the whole thing, is that God wants something from us. And what's funny sometimes is the very things that we want are the very things that God wants, but God wants it on his terms, not our terms. God wants us to know that he will give it to us if we'll simply surrender to him. But we're like Jacob. We manipulate. We use the strong arm of the flesh. We do all of this stuff in order to get what we want, when in reality, sometimes it's the very thing that God wants if we would just surrender to him and allow him in his way and his timing to do it. Here's the key. Not by our strength, but through our weakness and dependence upon God. That's what God wants. He wants us to depend upon him. He wants us to look to him and not use the flesh and all of our little manipulations. God doesn't want that, and God doesn't need that. So verse 25 says, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him. Notice God's divine power now. God needs to inject his divine power. That he saw that he had not prevailed against him. Jacob would not give up. Isn't it amazing the self-sufficiency and the self that we have such a hard time surrendering it to the Lord? Everybody around us can see it, but we don't see it. My wife and I are dealing with someone right now. They don't attend this church. You talk about a messed up life. Their whole life is just a disaster. Destroyed the marriage, destroyed the children. And in the midst of all of this, this person's become a victim. in the midst of all the damage they have done. They've gotten so bad that no one wants to be around them anymore. No one wants to talk to them, don't want to hear from them anymore, want to block the person's number. And it's all just brought up upon them by their own doing. What the Lord wants and what we encourage you is surrender to Him. Admit that all of the stuff that has happened is a result of your own doing. It's not your brother's fault. It's not Esau's fault. It's not Laban's fault. It's your fault. Quit being a victim. Own it. Surrender to God is what you need to do. And it's so sad when you see people like Jacob. It's gotten to the point where God has to literally intervene. It's the only way He can get their attention. He's got to touch them. He's got to do something in the physical to finally get their attention in the spiritual. Well, look what the Lord does. And He touched the socket of his thigh. This is the ball and socket of the thigh, which is really crucial to wrestling. I mean, one of the strongest muscles you have, of course, are in your legs and your hip there. And to destroy that, you're basically done. I mean, there's nothing at that point you can recover from. So it says here that Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. So humanly speaking, it's over. It's absolutely over. It can't be any more fighting Jacob at all, because that very thing that he relied upon to overcome his enemy has now been taken away. And I like this, important. God never plays by our rules, and God never loses. God does what He pleases, and He's never wrong. You're not allowed to dislocate someone's thigh. Really? Really? He's the creator. He's the maker. Jacob would not give up, so God had no other alternative than for God to insert His divine power and to cripple him. He touched the physical to get his attention in the spiritual. God will cripple us. Why? Because He loves us. And I've seen this over the years. I don't know how many times I've seen it. You got couples, individuals that want to be married, so they start living together. Well, we have to live together because we want to see if it's going to work. So they start living together, and they've been together for a while, and then they start planning this elaborate wedding with all the colors and all the guests, and they got the venue, and they got all this stuff. And then just before the wedding, they find out that one of them has been unfaithful. Wow. You talk about a crippling experience. The signs were all there, but you were trying to do it without the Lord. You're trying to live happily ever after without God and His directives is what you're trying to do. See, families that want to have the perfect family and move to the right neighborhood. Remember, years ago, let's move to Colorado. Let's move where there's no destruction, there's no gang activity, you know, and then you got these people move to Columbine. That was a good move. Of course, where they had that school massacre. You can make all of these plans. You can pick the best schools. Pick the best part of town. Choose academics and sports and all this stuff. And even though you chose all of those things, it all falls apart. Because you're attempting to build, you're attempting to live without the Lord. The Lord loves us so much that God allows a crippling effect to take place in order to get our attention in the spiritual. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Oh, that leg out of joint is only temporary, but oh, the rewards that came as a result of a socket that's been pulled out, a joint that's been pulled out. Oh, what a blessing. I was thinking of Handel's Messiah. You know, Handel, health had gone bad. Actually, the whole right side of Handel's body had become paralyzed. And then along with that, he was hit financially. Now, back then, if you owed debts, you would actually go to prison as a debtor. It was a debtor's prison. So here he was getting ready to go to debtor's prison, had no money, the right side of his body was absolutely paralyzed, and it was at that moment that God gave to him Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. How amazing of God to bless us by pulling that joint out, that socket out, to disable us. Oh, the amazing things that God can do. Even though we wouldn't surrender, God still, in spite of us, does something wonderful if we'll simply just surrender to Him. Notice verse 26, the human helplessness. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So Jacob now is clinging to the Lord. He's no longer wrestling with God. That's done. He put that out of socket. He's done. But notice what Jacob now is doing. He is now clinging to God. What a wonderful thing to lose and to gain all at the same time. He's come to the point where he says, "You know what, God, I am absolutely not going to let you go." He says, "I will not let you go." Hosea 12:4 says, "Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed, and he wept and sought his favor." Jacob had the fight taken out of him, and he was no longer fighting God, but all Jacob could do was cling to the Lord. "Lord, I want you, and I want your blessings. I'm not going to manipulate anymore. I'm not going to trick or rip off anybody anymore. I'm just going to hold on to you. I'm going to cling to you." Jacob has become a changed man. Notice, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Jacob was now a spiritual man who wanted God. Boy, what a difference Jacob is than Esau. That Esau was willing to trade a bowl of pozole for the birthright. Everybody knows it was, you know. He was willing to trade it. Here's a man now that says, "All I want is to cling to the Lord, and all I want is God's blessings. That's all I want." So Jacob met the Lord. Now in verse 27, Jacob met himself. Verse 27, "So he," the Lord, "said to him, 'What is your name?'" And that's kind of a different kind of question, is it not? The all-knowing God asks Jacob what his name is. Did God forget that he was wrestling with Jacob? A pastor friend of mine told a story about this woman that was on her deathbed, and she prayed and prayed and prayed. She says, "Lord, please let me live." And the Lord came to her in that bed and says, "I'm going to allow you to live for another 15 years. And she hopped out of that bed, and boy, she started to live. First thing she did was she went and got plastic surgery. It's the first thing. Then she went and got a facelift. Then she did liposuction. Then she went and had a tummy tuck. Then she had her hair colored. Then she went and had her colors done. Then she had a makeover with cosmetics. And then she finally went out and bought a brand new wardrobe. She starts to wear the clothes and she drops dead. So she appears before the Lord, and she says, 'Lord, what happened? You told me I could live for another 15 years. And God looked at her and says, 'I'm sorry, I didn't know who you were.'" That's not the case. The question that God asked Jacob, "Who are you?" is such an important question. You know why? Because 20 years earlier, he was asked the exact same question, but he lied when he gave his answer. If you turn over to Genesis 27:18, you'll notice this question that was asked of Jacob 20 years earlier, and notice the answer that he gave. Genesis 27:18. Then he came to his father, this is Isaac, and he says, "My father," and he said, "Here I am." He says, "Who are you, my son?" There's that question. Who are you? And Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat of the game that you may bless me." So notice now the answer that Jacob gives. Who are you? And he says, "Jacob. I'm a supplanter, I'm a heel catcher, I'm a cheater, I'm a trickster, I'm a ripoff." That's what he says. You see, God knew who Jacob was, but he wanted Jacob to face up to the reality of who he was. He was a schemer. He was a ripoff, is what he was. Did Jacob want to continue on that path being a Jacob, or would he allow God to change him? And that's a great question this morning. I think each one of us has some Jacob in us. We can manipulate, we can fall back on our human resources, we've got friends to help us, we got the money. There's all sorts of little bits of Jacob in all of us. And the question is, are we going to surrender that to the Lord or not? Is that name of mine going to be changed forever or not? That's really the question. Again, man is like Jacob. We think we can fix everything. And it's, you know what I think is funny? Last Sunday's football game, I thought the Lakers were going to win. I was really off on that one. But you know what I found was so amusing? Days up to that match last Sunday, I was listening to these talking heads, and they were saying, "Well, in the first quarter, the Chiefs will make this many points. Then in the second quarter, they will then do this. And they will do this, and they will do that." You know what would be funny is to rewind and put all those back on television. That would be so funny. Because it absolutely did not turn out the way the experts said it would. You know why? Because we don't know the future. We're finite humans. Some years ago, and even once in a while, you'll still hear about it. Do you remember the Africanized bees? You know how that all happened? You know, Africa, of course, has bees, and of course, we have honeybees here. So some brainy individual had the idea, why don't we take the aggressive Africanized bee, and why don't we combine them with our honeybee, and that way they're aggressive, we'll get more and more honey. But what do they do? Attack people. What a brainy individual that thought they could do that. So you'll find these bees, sometimes over 100 bees in someone's lungs. Couldn't even stop them. They just keep coming through, just stinging, 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 just over and over again. I remember in India, Chennai, used to be called Madras, some brainy engineers came in. They have this natural harbor there, right there on the coast there, and it's an amazing harbor. I consider it super large, but the engineers thought, oh, we can do better than this. So they came in and they dredged, they came in and they put these rock walls in. And you know what happened? The water came in and took out a bunch of the Hindu temples. The Christians were laughing. They thought it was hilarious. Some of these temples were 1,500 years old. And they were watching the water just surge in. So here's this thing that was supposed to give them, you know, more areas to moor their ships, more area that would be even more stable than what they naturally had from God. But they came in, and with their ingenuity, they messed the whole place up. And that's the Jacob. Lied to his brother, now his brother wants to kill him. Now he has to leave home. That's what happened. Do you want to continue down that road? Do you want to continue to be a Jacob? You want to continue to be a ripoff is really the question. So in verse 28, he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel." The name Israel means one who is ruled or governed or controlled by God. Or you could translate it, fighter of God or God-mastered man. You know, this morning, any of us that will surrender to the Lord, we can become a man that is centered in God. We can become a woman centered in God. We can become a warrior for the Lord if we are but willing to surrender to Him. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So Jacob lost the battle, but won the victory. Wasn't going to wrestle with God anymore, but he'll cling to God, he'll surrender to God, and he can be empowered by God. Look at verse 29. And then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you asked my name? And he blessed him there. That's interesting. It's literally what he's saying is, don't you know me by now? Forget the name and concentrate on the blessing. That's what you need to be thinking about. You already know who I am. You've had an encounter with me now for the second time. You know who I am. And notice after that it says, and he blessed him there. Notice that after brokenness comes the blessings. That's what followed. Verse 30, so Jacob named the place Peniel. Now, Peniel means I have seen God face to face. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him. Oh, in the Gospels, we see God how? Through Jesus. He was seeing God through a theophany or Christophany. He was learning about God, who God is. God face to face. Now, what does the term face mean? Face really is symbolic of fellowship or friendship. That now Jacob had a friendship. He had a relationship with God. Face to face with God. Fellowship with God. And he says, yet my life has been preserved. And those say, well, you see the Lord, you'll die. That isn't what happened to Jacob. Jacob really began to live when he saw the Lord. Notice what happened to Jacob after he met the Lord. He had a new name. He had a new walk. And now he has a new relationship with God. That's all because he saw the Lord. Some people think that if I ever see God or I ever have an encounter with God, my life's over. No, your life's beginning when you have an encounter with him. Life will have new meaning. Verse 31, now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. I love this limping. You know what this is called? A new walk. That's what that is. He has a brand new walk. God dislocated it, and it produced a brand new physical and spiritual walk. Can't remember who it was, but one of the pastors, when I was reading this week, made the comment that as he walked over that hill and he came there to his family, maybe one of his wives ran up or maybe one of his sons ran up and says, Dad, what happened to you? Did you injure your leg? I mean, what's going on here? And possibly Jacob said, the most wonderful thing happened. I fought with the Lord and I lost. I thought I was a match for God, but I wonderfully was wrong. I'm wrong. And I lost, and what a blessing came from that defeat. Verse 32, therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Now, this is based upon tradition. It's also the very fact that it shows that this really happened. This isn't just a story or a fable added into Genesis. This is the real deal. This event of wrestling, God wrestling Jacob, really happened. It really changed Jacob's life. New walk, new relationship, and new fellowship. So I want to close out this morning with three applications, three things that we can gather from this passage we just looked at. Number one, God's crippling is the secret of victory. It is when we come to realize that we can't win, we can't outwit God, and we cling to God, then God can do the impossible through us. In weakness lies strength. And I tell you, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that. And weakness is strength. Paul says the exact same thing. Number two, God's crippling keeps us humble. Jacob's defeat and victory were all in one. What an amazing night that was. That Jacob was beat down and humbled, and at the same time, he clung to the Lord. What an amazing, victorious night this was. And then thirdly, when we have an encounter with God in which we surrender to God, we will walk differently. And oh, Jacob's life is forever changed. Now, next week we'll see he'll blow it. He'll do some things that are foolish, but he's a different man. He's an absolute different man.